Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. For those of you who are joining us for the first time on our journey through Lent, we have been studying the significance of the hand of the Lord in our lives. This is the theme of our Lenten journey as we move toward the empty tomb of our Savior Jesus Christ. So far, we've seen how the hand of the Lord freely gives good gifts and good abilities into our hands. We also have seen how the hand of the Lord is readily creates and saves. And we've seen and we've talked about how the hand of the Lord is able to defeat Satan and frees us from its grip. And tonight and this week, we are going to look at how the hand of the Lord reaches out and heals the sick. Now, I'm sure that you all know what is meant by being kept at an arm's length. It is generally a negative thing. To be kept at an arm's length is a negative thing, unless, of course, you happen to be playing football, in which that's what you want, to be at an arm's length away from the opponents especially, or any kind of sports, contact sports. You want to be at an arm's length. Also, you may want to be at an arm's length when you're in the vicinity of someone who has contracted a deadly and communicative disease. We all know what that was all about during the COVID pandemic. Now, in biblical times, lepers, people who were suffering with the dreadful disease of leprosy, lepers knew exactly what it meant to be kept at an arm's length. Now, mind you, leprosy was a sort of a catch-all term for almost all kinds of skin diseases or skin disorder in the Bible. It wasn't always referring to leprosy. If you had any kind of skin disorder and it didn't go away anytime soon, you would just categorize as being a leper. And if you've contracted an unknown skin condition, unknown skin disease, the book of Leviticus, the 13th chapter, has a set of instructions or protocols for you to follow if you are considered a leper. It says in verse 45 and 46, a leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let his hair hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean for as long as he has the disease. He shall live alone outside the camp or town. That's the protocols for those who are lepers, who are kept at an arm's length. Needless to say, lepers were physically ostracized. Sociologically or socially, they were marginalized. And religiously speaking, they were exorcised. And if you made contact with a leprous person, you would automatically be deemed as unclean as well. Now, in those days, the general conclusion was that if you somehow contracted or somehow became a leper or developed these unknown skin conditions, The conclusion by everyone in those day and time was that you must have done something bad. You must have sinned against God, and that you duly deserve such a dreadful disease. Those of you who studied with me the book of Job, you know exactly this kind of thinking back in the day. Job and his friends, his so-called friends, were very quick to point out to Job that he needed to repent to God, whatever he must have done to deserve the skin condition that he had from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. But Job could not think of anything that would have caused him to deserve such dreadful condition. Therefore, people back then, and to some extent even today, people in society would use their fear of becoming unclean to justify their unwillingness to help or to show compassion to those who are in need. So tonight, Matthew's gospel tells us about Jesus' encounter with an unknown man who happened to be a leper. This was not Jesus' first encounter with lepers, by the way. Now, here's the thing, though. Back in Jesus' time, no one would want to come near such a man, much less touch him. But for Jesus, he was capable of healing this man in any way that he saw fit, either by touching him, either by word alone, or a combination of the two. See, in the Old Testament, in the second book of Kings, in 2 Kings, there's a story about a leprous man. His name was Naaman. Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. Naturally, then, Naaman was not a Jew nor an Israelite. But he was told to seek out a prophet of God named Elisha. When Naaman found Elisha and asked for Elisha to heal him, Elisha did not come out to speak or come out to address Naaman. Instead, Elisha sent one of his servants to go tell Naaman to go into the Jordan River and wash himself, bathe himself 7 times, and he will be healed. Now, Naaman was offended by this, offended that Elisha didn't deem it important enough for him to go and talk to him directly. Instead, he had some lowly servant tell Naaman what to do. So for a while, Naaman went away in a huff. He did not respect what Elisha, the prophet of God, had done. It was after some time when he was finally convinced to do exactly what Elisha the prophet told him to do, that he went into the Jordan River, washed himself, bathed himself 7 times, and lo and behold, he was cleansed. He was clean. And his skin became as good as new. The Bible says, talk about as a young man's skin again. It's what Naaman needed. But his pride also needed first to be broken down in order for him to simply believe the word of God. Well, in this story, in the Matthew's gospel, Jesus could have also responded the same way that Elisha responded to Naaman. Jesus did not come or did not even have to touch this man with leprosy. He could have just simply spoken, and the man with leprosy would have been healed. If he wanted, he only needed to declare and tell the man to be clean remotely. Didn't even have to be in his very presence, and he would have been cleansed. In fact, in the story following this reading, there's a story about the centurion's servant whom Jesus healed completely without even seeing or knowing the man. Jesus simply proclaimed that he be healed, and he was. And likewise, Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. Some of you remember, 10 lepers were cleansed in Luke chapter 17 simply by Jesus speaking the word. Go, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And while they were on their way, they were all healed, all 10. So the Lord Jesus is more than capable of healing in whichever manner he sees fit. And so we find Jesus in this story in Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus reaching out and touches this man and says to him, be clean. Just like the healing of the 10 lepers, the power is in the word, in Jesus' commands. And here the Lord combines his powerful word, his powerful command, with a touch. By the way, some have asked, why do we from time to time lay hands on people when we pray for them? Well, I could tell you one of the reasons is it has nothing to do with some magical power that transferred from one person and onto another. That's nonsense. What it means when we lay hand on someone is that we tell that person that it is you. You are the one we're praying for. Not the whole world, just you. That's why we lay hands on them, to allow that person to know that they're the one we're in prayer for. Now, do we need to lay hands on someone when we pray? Of course not. Jesus didn't need to do that, neither shall we. But it makes a difference to the person for whom we're praying, just as it made a difference to this leper that Jesus reached out not only with his word, but with his touch. And to that leprous man, there was no doubt in his mind for whom Jesus was healing and praying for. And we do likewise when we lay hands on someone when they ask for prayers. It is to ensure and to express the intentionality for whom we're praying. That is, in and of itself, very transformative. No, Jesus did not need to touch or lay hand on the man with leprosy. The man would have been healed anyway by Jesus' simple and direct word, be clean. But he willingly and compassionately reached out and touched him as to say to the man, you matter to me. You, upon whom I lay my hand, upon whom I put my hand on. You matter to me. Be clean. And we're told the man miraculously was cleansed of his leprosy. Yes, under the Torah, under the laws of Moses, people with leprosy needed to keep their distance. But Jesus' action shows that he desires to draw near. He desires to come closer, to come to sinners in order for them to be cleansed. The amazing thing is that when Jesus touches an unclean person, whatever the condition that person may have had, when Jesus touches an unclean person, it does not make him unclean, but rather the unclean person becomes clean because of what Jesus has done. See, Jesus is not deterred by any uncleanliness, by any disease, or by any illness. To Jesus, there is no person that is untouchable. There's no person that is unreachable. And Jesus does not keep people at arm's length. He searches for them, and he reaches out to touch them, to indicate to them that they're the one. They matter. They're the one for whom he's healing, for whom he has come to deliver. He reaches out to touch them with the mighty and healing hand of the Lord God, healing and restoring the sick, the outcasts, and the diseased. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Torah or the laws of Moses, and he shows us what it truly means to be clean before God. As I've said before, all over Scripture, the hand of the Lord shows his compassion to heal and to restore. This is in Mark chapter 1, verse 30 and following. Jesus took the hand of Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. And once Jesus touched her, her fever subsided, and within hours she was able to get up and serve refreshments to Jesus and his fellow and his disciples. Matthew then echoes Isaiah 53 when he quotes, "Jesus took our illnesses and bore our diseases." He bore the effects of our fallen world. That is for sure. If you really think about it, friends, the fallenness of this world is the cause of all infirmity, all illness, all diseases in the world today. In one of my previous congregation, there was a woman who would not hear of the fact that her husband ever committed any sin. To her, her husband, Tom, was a saint. And she couldn't understand why he died. He never sinned a day in his life, according to her. I said, what did Tom die of? Well, he had some sort of a heart complication with all kinds of pancreatic issues. Okay. How do you think that happened? Well, I don't know. He didn't deserve it because he was a sinless man. I said, you do realize that we live in a fallen world where things and stuff happen. Yeah, it shouldn't have happened to my Tom. said, well, your Tom may have been sinless, but someone in his orbit sinned that caused all these afflictions, just like what he causes the rest of us, our afflictions. It isn't God. It's our sinfulness that contributes to the disastrous and diseased state that we live in. And if it's not yours directly, somebody else has contributed to that. Well, poor Enid, she would not hear of it. She just thinks that God was just mean in inflicting her beloved Tom with such an illness that he did not deserve, for he was a sinless man. Our world is separated by the sin that we commit living in a fallen and broken world. Our world is separated between us and a holy and righteous God. But out of our God's fatherly compassion toward us, out of God's fully awareness that there's no way in heaven or in hell that we are able to reestablish the relationship that we ought to have with God, God made a way for us so that we will be absolved of our sins and receive the righteousness of Christ as if we are sinless people. We know better, of course. So God, out of his fatherly compassion toward us, he sent his one and only begotten Son, Jesus, who willingly reached out to us in our sinful estate. This is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake God made Jesus to be sin, as one who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How awesome is our God! That not only are we deserving to be expelled from his very presence, but he makes a way that we become his righteousness. And that is only through what his Son Jesus has done for us. Yes, when Jesus healed the man with leprosy, according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus demonstrated his compassion for all those who have ever felt kept at arm's length. The pinnacle of this compassion is shown in Christ's sacrificial death upon the cross, where he took on the disease of our sin, the disease of the world. In fact, all the healings in Scripture point to Christ's identity and his ultimate mission, which is to defeat sin and taking it all on the cross and rising on the third day victoriously and to never die again. Indeed, the Lord can and still does work miracles of healing in our world today. We don't often hear of all the miraculous things that God continues to do because we've grown skeptical as a people. Because we've grown too reliant on our scientific knowledge that preclude all kinds of divine interventions in our daily lives. The very fact that the sun rises and sets is a miracle in and of itself, because it doesn't have to. God could choose not to have the sun rise ever again, but it does. He He does. He wills it. That's a miracle in and of itself. The healing in the scriptures point to Christ's identity and his ultimate mission. And yes, as we saw last Wednesday, that mission is to defeat the power of Satan, the grip of the evil one on us, and to release us. The Lord has not promised that healing in this life will always come. That has not been promised by Jesus to anyone. However, he does promise the ultimate healing, the eternal healing that has begun at the cleansing of the water of our baptism. Oftentimes, we have friends, families, loved ones who are struggling with health and issues with well-being, and they end up in a hospital, and we couldn't understand why they couldn't get better, and then they ultimately, sadly, pass on. And we rail against God. Why didn't you heal him or her? But the good news for those who are in Christ, the good news that God held his promise, the promise to provide the ultimate healing. May not be physically healed in this life, but in the life to come, the ultimate healing is granted as promised by Jesus himself. So we hold fast to what he promises, and we entrust the rest into his compassion and his compassionate care toward us. As our Savior, we need a Savior. Just as anyone who is ill, infirmed, have all kinds of physical illness, needs a physician, a doctor, those of us who believe in Christ, those of us who live in a constant world of sin and brokenness, we need a Savior. Name is Jesus. It doesn't matter the depth or the volume of sin that we're in. You may be a persona non grata to the world, but that cannot keep your Lord's outstretched hand from your life. There's no place that you can go as to where he cannot reach you. There's no place that he will send you that his grace cannot cover you. There's no place that you can go that he is not with you. This realization came to King David, and he wrote in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outermost parts, you are there." If I go even to the end of, if I go to the outermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No matter where you go, no matter where we are bound in this world, in the universe that we're in, no matter how far we stray, how unhealthy we may be, both physically and sociologically and emotionally or spiritually, our Lord's outstretched hand is reaching out to us today and every day, freely offering his words of healing, his words of cleansing, his words of eternal life. So friends, during this Lenten season, I recommend that you take it. Grab hold of the Lord's healing hand and allow it to restore you. Allow it to revive you and allow it to renew your life. But that is why he died on the cross and rose again to new life, so that you may have life eternal and have it abundantly and forevermore. Amen.